worshipers in here this morning. I asked a question, and the question was, do we have anybody in here this morning that know he is Jehovah Jireh? Do we have anybody in here who know he is Jehovah Shalom? Do I have any witnesses in here today that can say, Pastor, I agree with you, brother, when you say that God is my all in all, and he is worthy of all of the praise? If I have any of those individuals in here, why don't you give the Lord some praise? Says he's worthy. In spite of what is said in the rural areas of this country, he is worthy. In spite of what's going on Main Street this morning, my God is worthy. You know, sometimes Mother used to say that you ought to praise him whether you feel like it or not, because he's worthy. And if there's anything we can learn, family, as we're journeying through difficult times today, is that God is still on the throne, no matter what happens on earth. I come today to give you the 40-day challenge. This is Ash Wednesday, and we are entering into the greatest season that the church has. It's the Easter season. And churches across the country and across the globe today are celebrating Ash Wednesday because we're remembering the 40 days before that awful, terrible, wonderful experience called the resurrection. The Ash celebration for us reminds us of who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. First, we acknowledge that we are sinners and that without him there is no salvation. Ash Wednesday points us to the fact that we needed a Savior. And in this time of penitence, it's 40 days, or you might call it the Lent season, where you give up something. And I wonder if there's something in your hearts today, family, that you need to give up before God. Perhaps it's your own selfishness. Perhaps it's your greed. Perhaps it's your own ideologies about what you believe life is all about. Perhaps it's something that you're holding on to that has made you a prisoner. I want to challenge you today. Give up that something these 40 days. Surrender it to God. Say, God, I'm fasting from this. I'm fasting from that because I recognize that you are the Savior of the world. And what you come to do for me is truly greater than anything I'm in bondage to. So as we leave here today, remember, today starts 40 days of definite internal introspection. What do you have that God wants? Give it up to him. I'm so happy today to stand before you as your pastor and to tell you that my brother is here this morning. Dr. Gary Remans, who is one of God's finest servants here on earth. And he has come to us today, family, to bless us this morning as the Dean of the School of Education. Dr. Gamin's background and leadership style is one that has truly done remarkable things just since he's been with us here in our own university community. As the dean of this great school, he comes with a compassionate service, not only for graduate students, but for undergraduates alike. So would you do me the great favor today? Would you put your hands together? And would you welcome our brother this morning as he comes to speak to us?
Taller than what I need. Well, good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Thank you. Thank you for welcoming me, Pastor. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Close your eyes for a moment, would you please? You guys like to travel?
Yeah.
Like to go places? Like to do things in exotic lands? Close your eyes just for a second. Imagine yourself on a beach somewhere. The warm winds coming off. The crystal blue ocean that sits right in front of you. Back behind you, there's a little band playing a tropical tune. You're dozing off into sleep, and you're waking up, and on your left-hand side is a cool, fruity drink. On the right-hand side, there's some chips and a dip. You wake up from your little nap and you take a little sip and you go over to the right and you take a little dip of that and put it in your mouth. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful experience? Don't you like being there? Isn't that a wonderful place? You open your eyes. Now, we like to travel. We like to go to places that we've never been before. And I'd like to tell you about a place. And I'm looking around and I think there's only maybe, there might not be anybody. Maybe one or two people here who've been to the place that I've been. And I'm going to talk to you about your 57th birthday. I want to talk to you about what it's like to be 57 years old. Okay. I'm going to talk to you about what you might be experiencing on that day and how important it is for you to think about what you're going to be like on your 57th birthday. Let me tell you why I want to talk to you about that. A few weeks ago, many of you might know, or some of you might know, I was with my dad when he died. And I was in the room with him as he passed from this earth to the next. And I'm wearing this particular suit today because I'm going to a funeral this afternoon. And you can't be around death without it affecting you, without you thinking about things, without you being impacted by what you just saw, or the person who just left can't help but that happening. And so what I thought I would do is talk to you a little bit about my experiences with looking into my own future, but then also talk to you about looking into your own future as well, and to talk to you about how life can be lived in such a way that those moments are more special and more profound. So here's a few things that I'd like to talk to you about your 57th birthday and what you will see through the eyes that are very similar to the eyes that you see now, and what you will feel with the heart that's very similar to the heart that you have right now, and what the body that you have will experience that's very similar to the body that you have right now. The first thing that you will realize is that you're on a path. And that path will be connected to the path that you were on from the day you were born. And from the experiences of those around you, you will realize that there really are two very different paths in life. There's a path that leads to life, and then there's a path that leads to death. Now, we're at Christian college, and so a lot of times you think that that has to have something to do with some of these larger theological themes, and to a large extent it does, but it's something more significant and more profound than that. There's a path that leads to life and all that life brings, and there's a path that leads to death and destruction and all that that brings. And this path on this side has some forks in it. There's a path of death that leads to some pretty horrible kinds of things, and things that ended up putting you in jail and having all kinds of horrible things happen to you. There's also this path that just is dull and boring and lifeless and listless. There's another path that leads to life and leads to depth of appreciation and experience. And it leads to joy. And it leads to significance. And it leads to deep and profound satisfaction. And those paths are not incidental. Just don't happen to be on one path or another. You will choose. In fact, you and I are choosing today which of those paths that we're going to be on. The Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which means it's an easy path to get off that leads to life. Few there are that find it. My dad was a man who lived on this path. And I saw his life from the time that he was 29 years old up until the end. And I saw the kind of man that he was. My mom was on a different path. My mom is on a different path. And my guess at one point in time, those two paths probably looked like they were very close to each other. And maybe even they walked hand in hand on that same path for a while. But this path went this way, and this path went this way. My dad genuinely was the kindest, most compassionate, most easy man to love that I ever knew. There's not a man or woman that I ever knew that didn't love my dad. It's not the same with my mom. It's not the same with her. My mom's an angry person. She's a disillusioned person. She's a bitter person. How did she get that way? And how did my dad get that way? How did my dad turn into this one kind of guy, and how did my mom turn into this kind of woman? What was behind all that? What was behind all that? And that leads me to this second observation of what life would be like for you at 57 years old. You will realize, I believe, that life isn't in the most profound decisions that you made about who to marry, about what job to have, about what university to go to. Your life will be consisted of literally the hundreds of thousands of small decisions that you make along the way. I had children. I have children. I have three children. And I've thought a lot about how they ended up turning out the way they are. And we have the major kind of conversations, and we have the talk. And you get out of the car and you have the talk. Yeah, you had those. And did you have the major kind of decisions about what college you want to go to? Yes, we had those. When my oldest son got married, we had the conversation about who he was to marry. How do you know that you're in love? We had those conversations. Those were great and interesting conversations. But it wasn't that enabled him to be the kind of man that he is today. It was the literally hundreds of thousands of small little things that I decided to do as his dad and his mom decided to do as his mom that helped to shape him and form him into the person that he was today. And that's the other thing that I think is most obvious to me about being 57 years old, is that what has shaped me and the people around me who are my age are all these small little decisions that are made along the way that open life up to you, that open relationship up to you, that open the Lord up to you, or the ones that close relationships off to you, close life off to you. And it's not too much of a stretch to say that at 57 years old, if you could unpack your mind in some way, you will find the path that you are on will be connected to the events of today and decisions that you make today that either reinforce the values that you have that lead to life or will reinforce the values that you have that will lead to death. Those are connected in some very real way. We don't see them, and that's why we oftentimes miss out on so much of what the Lord is doing in our life, because we don't see the bigger picture. We don't have that kind of view that looks from 50,000 feet and looks on down and sees people walking down paths. You don't see what's in front of you. That's why things like chapel or college hour are so critical to us, because it gives us a chance to step back and say, okay, wait a minute. What is this path that I am on? What are the decisions that I'm making? And how are they connected to the bigger picture of my life as it unfolds? Now, we are in a crisis in our university. There's no question about it. It's no surprise. How many of you are surprised? Not surprised. We know that. And decisions that are being made now will affect how this university is run for the years to come. But more importantly, it's the attitudes and dispositions that surround those kinds of decisions that are being made that are equally critical, probably even more critical. We're being tested at the fundamental level of our values. Are we going to respond in kindness? Are we going to respond in courage? Will we know how to respond in wisdom and courage at the same time and know how to do that? And so those lessons that are being learned by everything, by faculty, by staff, by administration, by students, by student leaders, by student participants, all those things are critical to the life of the institution, but they're also critical to you. It's critical for us to act wisely, lovingly, kindly, compassionately, because these little decisions help reinforce us on this path that we're on that will lead to life. And that there is that strong and profound connection between that 57-year-old man or woman that you will be and the decisions that you're going to be making the second you sit up off your seat or get up off your seat and head out the door. Those things are real, and they make a difference. There's a theory many of you probably have studied, chaos theory. And chaos theory is real interesting because what it says is that even though it looks like randomness, there's actually order in the randomness, and that enough same kind of decisions, even though it looks chaotic, will actually have a kind of a wholeness to it all when you stand back and take a look at it. That in chaos, there's actually order. And the other thing about chaos theory that's interesting is that the small pieces of any system are actually reflected in the way the whole system looks. So that a system is the sum total of its individual parts. So if you are making decisions today about the kind of person you're going to be, about the way you treat the person on your left, or the way you treat the person on your right, when you're making decisions about what kind of way you respond to the pain that's around you or confusion around you, that actually is a small measure, a small little way of looking at what your whole life is going to end up looking like as well. And so it's not an incidental thing for you to, when you walk out of here, to walk by somebody that you're mad at. Or to not appreciate the person that you're sitting next to in the class. Or to not respond well to the challenges that come your way. We think that it doesn't make a difference, but it does. It does, in the most profound kind of way. Because in a very serious way, today, with apologies to Pink Floyd, is another brick in the wall. It's another part of the house that you're building. And it's the only brick that today you will be allowed to place on that house, on that wall. And it's just as important as the one you laid yesterday, and it's just as important as the one you laid tomorrow. It's no less important than the one you laid yesterday. It's no less important than the one that you'll lay tomorrow. Third, I look around this room and I see a lot of good looking people. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I see a lot of bright, shining faces. Handsome young men.
Amen.
Stunning young men. You will not always be so. My dad was a great collector, and he collected pictures. And we didn't know this, and so we were going through his things after his death. And there was a packet of pictures of each one of us. And we took those pictures with us. And Dr. Williams, our provost, and I were sitting looking through those pictures the other day. And there was this handsome young man of age 21 years old with long blonde hair. You know, and his wife sitting next to him. And there was this young family of three young children and a younger looking man and woman who was the father and the wife and the mother of these kids. I don't look that way anymore. Things are changing. My outer man is wasting away. But I'll tell you, my inner man is being renewed day by day. And this could not be more true than in the case of my dad. My dad, when he died, was 85 years old and had Parkinson's for 5 years. His body had wasted away. He couldn't walk. He couldn't even talk without stuttering. Hard to understand him. In the retirement or the assisted living home that he lived in, he was, quote, the sunshine of that place. As he was dying, people would come and visit him and say, Jim, get better. You are the sunshine of our place. Unable to talk, unable to walk, only he could do a smile and try and get out a kind word. But there was more power in what he was as a spiritual person than there ever was as a physical person. And whatever feats of strength that he could produce, however well he could help to build a house or to bowl a bowling ball or do whatever else we need to do around the house, would pale in comparison to the incredible spirit that the wasting away of his outer man could show forward. You will come to value that part of your life in a way that will surprise you. Because what you will realize is everything else about you was not able to produce in you the kind of deep satisfaction that you really long for. You will go through experiences. You'll go through difficulties. You'll go through trials. You will go through great pain. And only through all of that will you come to a deep and profound appreciation of what the Lord has worked in you by His Holy Spirit. I'm a divorced guy. I've been divorced for a long time now. My divorce was the very worst thing that ever happened to me. Fortunately, there weren't worse things. That's horrible. It's painful. Years of difficulty. Only through going through that could I tell you that I have felt the bottom and it is firm. Only through going through that can I tell you that in the midst of my deepest and darkest winter, there was an eternal summer. I couldn't tell you that. And you know what? Most of you couldn't say that right now either. Unless you have those kind of circumstances that life bring you through. And at age 57, if you are on the straight and narrow way, paying attention to the signs along the way, living each day and putting each brick into place, you will be able to say that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And you'll say it with profoundness, and you'll say it with boldness, and with confidence, and without reservation. But that indeed is the story of your life. That you will be able to stand with the saints and say that He was faithful to me. And at age 57, you will be able to say that in a way that you won't be able to say it today. Last, that at age 57, you'll be able to say with the Beatles, all you need is love. All you need is love. We do pursue so many things. So many things are enjoyable. We pursue our education because it's going to be able to lead us to a place of position. We'll be able to be significant in life. We'll be able to, maybe you'll pick up a spouse. Maybe some of you are going to get married to somebody who's sitting right around you yet. I don't know. Maybe somebody who's sitting next, some over here you haven't even met yet, but they're going to be the person you spend your life with. That'll be a nice thing. Amen. I believe that too, sister. But those are important decisions. And the job that you have, the school, the grad school, of course, all those things are very important. But you'll find that at the end of the day, that really all you need is love. What does Paul tell us? Faith, hope, and love, greatest of these is love. How many of you saw the movie about, was it called United 57? United something or other? The hijacked plane. As it was going home, down, did you ever see the movie? Do you remember the scene? As it became clear to them that they were not going to make it, they all got on their cell phones. And they all called, like 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9. And what did they say? They didn't say, honey, the will is in the safe. They didn't say, bring some milk home with kids. They didn't say that. All they said was, I love you. When they had a chance to say their last words, what were the last words? And that was all that mattered. That was all that mattered to them. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't have love, I am nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all His mysteries and making everything as plain as day. And if I have faith to say to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, nothing. But give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr. But I don't have love, got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Thereby, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. When my dad was dying, people came from far and wide visits him. My dad's memorial, there were people who came not only great distances of geography, but also of time. People who we hadn't seen, people I didn't even know existed, who had worked with my dad for years ago, 10, 15, 20 years ago, came to pay respects to him, to honor his memory by telling his family how much my dad had loved him. No matter what he did at work, no matter what he did in the church, what you remember about him is that he loved you. And when he looked at you, he looked you in the eye and didn't feel like he had someplace else to go. He didn't look like he was busy with some other thought. He was present for you. He loved his kids most of all, proud of us and all of our accomplishments. Whenever I called, he was, "Gary!" Whenever I came in, "Gary!" I lit up his life. And there are people in my world, and there are people in your world, that light up your life. The question is, how many people's lives do you light up? How many people do we look in the eye and say, just by a look that I'm here, I'm present for you? So what all of it? What all of it? He said that there's a path that you're on that's leading one way or the other. That what kind of person you are is dependent upon the hundreds of thousands of little things, decisions that you make today. Your outer nature is wasting away. Your inner nature is being renewed, and all you need is love. These are four things, I think, that worthy of thinking about on your 57th birthday. How do you get there? How do you get there? How do you get there whole and intact and vibrant and full of joy and full of life? I think one way is to realize that on this path, there are many travelers. And you have a history that's connected to your parents, connected to your friends, connected to coworkers. People who have sacrificed on your behalf. People who have contributed to your life in profound ways. There's a great scene in Saving Private Ryan at the very end when the rescuers of Private Ryan, when the captain, lieutenant, forget what it was, had led the charge in trying to extract him from battle and was lying dying in the streets. Remember what he said? He looked at Private Ryan as he was going on his way. He said, "Earn this. Be worthy of the sacrifice that was made in your behalf." Lots of people have sacrificed for you to be here. Parents, having paid tuition. Our forefathers, people who founded the Institute, put great effort and great work into this place, so you can be here and take advantage of its benefits. Earn that. Be worthy of it. And then as you leave today, pay attention to all the small things that come your way. Realize that on this path that you are building a life. And the little life that you're building is built on all these little decisions along the way. It's the quality of effort you put into your homework. It's the nature of the conversation you have with your friend. It's forgiving your enemies. It's speaking truth boldly, but compassionately and wisely. Let's pray. Father, we just have a few minutes left here. We thank you for the witness of your word. We thank you for the witness of all those who demonstrate that living a life dedicated to you is worth the effort. That even though all around us we have people whose lives are miserable because what they are pursuing is crumbling underneath their feet, but Lord, you promise a different way. You promise a way that leads to life and leads to peace, and there's nothing in this world that can rob us of what you provide for us by your Spirit. Lord, as we walk from this place and walk to our next class or back to work, I would pray by your Spirit that that you would nudge us to be more attentive to the little things that will come our way today. The people that will be sitting next to us, people we will be walking with. Help us to pay attention to that, Lord, and through all that, connect to the light that's being moved around us. Lord, help us to confess our sins. Help us to affirm our brothers and our sisters. Help us to be the kind of people that would make you proud. It would bring honor and glory to you and to the way that you've outlined for us. In Christ's name.
As we rise, let us stand holding the hand of our neighbor. Receive the benediction now to him who was able to keep us from falling and to present us flawless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all the family said, amen. Hug somebody and go in peace. Thank you.